The first lesson for today is from the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Attend to the word. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would not have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. Our second lesson for today is from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. This happens after, we've heard in previous weeks some other readings about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and Jesus doing some healing. This comes shortly after that. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah." And still others, "One of the prophets." But he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father, with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature that you'll find in the bulletin. In the Bible. It's also in the bulletin, but in the Bible. And it's literature that comes to us from somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 years ago. Proverbs on its own probably comes from a tradition that was found in Egypt, Egyptian folk wisdom. The kinds of sayings that we probably were all taught by not the same ones, but we were taught sometimes by grandparents or parents as we were growing up. Little ditties that they told us to do. A stitch in time saves nine, all those kinds of things. And in this particular case today, wisdom is embodied by this vision of a woman standing on the street corner, offering people information, offering people knowledge, offering people wisdom. And she is a very harsh taskmistress. She's really, well, the only word I can think of is nasty if you don't listen to her. Remember what it says. It says, those of you who are simple, I don't understand. She says, I don't understand why you retain and stick to those things. Do you know that knowledge brings you joy? Knowledge brings you opportunity. Knowledge brings you freedom, comfort, community, the ability to live together. And remember, this was at a time, 2,600, 2,800 years ago, wherever it was, people living in small villages, where it was very important that they got along and that they shared together in the tasks facing them. It was written probably to people who lived in what was we would call subsistence agriculture, which meant that if you didn't have a harvest of whatever product, of the grain, of the grapes, of the livestock that you were raising, if they weren't there to harvest, you starved. There was no grocery store to go to. There was no trucks or trains to bring you produce from another country, from another community. You had to live together. And the wisdom literature attempted to make that living together comfortable, or at least tolerable. Now, wisdom for us is much simpler and easier, I think, in so many ways, because we live in communities where, well, we depend on each other in many ways. We're not totally dependent on those we live next to. We can go to the grocery. We can go to the library. We can go to wherever. We have transportation opportunities. However, for those of us of faith, wisdom can be a dangerous thing and a scary thing. See, what I told you about the making, the writing of this book of Proverbs, in and of itself, would create problems for some believers in some places. Now think about the Bible. Think about what the biblical witness is. It's an opportunity we believe, I think, I hope, y'all been in the Presbyterian tradition long enough, I hope, to understand it as an attempt to provide to us an understanding of God's presence in people's lives in many different situations, in many different places. And that knowledge, that wisdom of what it means to participate with God is brought to us with some ambiguity. And if you want to argue about that, here's what I suggest you do. Go home and read the first two chapters of Genesis and list side by side those two creation myths. And immediately what you'll recognize, I hope, is that there's two different understandings of God's presence. Two different ways of thinking about creation and what it means. But see, what wisdom enables us to do is live with that kind of, I guess it's ambiguity, that kind of understanding that people experience God in different times and different ways. And that's okay. As I look at you, you're in different situations. We're in different situations in terms of our life journey. And we experience and participate with God in different ways in those different times in our faith journey. And that's okay. God comes to us at different times in different ways. And it's an important understanding as we read the wisdom literature or the Gospels that we have the courage to think about that change that's going to happen. That understanding is going to be different. And that doesn't mean we've lost our faith. It simply means our faith is different today than it was yesterday. When I was in seminary, after the first semester of studying the Gospels with a New Testament professor who challenged everything I knew and understood and wanted to believe, I went into him and I said, you know, George, because we called all our professors by their first names because we were cool in the 70s. I said, you know, George, I think I should drop out and go find something else to do because I'm not sure I believe anymore. So we talked. And George was a great professor. He's a saint, but we'll go into that later. We talked for like an hour. And at the end, he said, you know, here's your problem. He said, it isn't that you don't believe. It's that you believe differently than you used to believe. And that's okay. On this journey together in the next several months, we need to think about how we believe differently about how this congregation witnesses to God's presence in this community, not just this worshiping community, but this community that's around us as you walk outside. What does it mean to be people of faith and use the resources we have to witness to a God who we believe is active and participates in our lives and calls us to do justice, love mercy, practice kindness? What does it mean here, now? And how do we respond? And what do we do? And let me remind you, the answer to that is going to be difficult to find. But it can be found if we're willing to remember the promise of wisdom, which isn't necessarily comfort, which isn't necessarily ease, but which is a willingness to experience and participate with God in this place and in this time. May we have the courage, may we have the understanding, and may be willing to grapple with what it means to be people of God, showing the wisdom of God as we seek to continue to witness to God in this community as a worshiping community. Let us pray. Gracious, most merciful God, you call us to experience wisdom in our faith. Enable us to open our hearts and our minds to what it means to be your people, to learn and to grow and to change as the world around us changes, continuing to witness to your presence in this community as we move ahead. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.